Grab your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 12. This morning we are completing a section of this chapter where Jesus is having a conversation with the religious leaders, the Pharisees. They have just made a very, very serious accusation toward him that he is in cahoots with the devil, and that is why and how he is actually delivering people from demonic possession. Jesus has already responded to that. We've dealt with the issue of that response. We've dealt with the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and we've talked about that and what it's all about. And now Jesus is going to get to the root of what the Pharisees are all about. I love how Jesus does that. I love how his word gets to the root, don't you? I mean, when I read through the scripture, when I hear others teaching from the Bible, I can see from the word that God is exposing what's at the root of things. And he's going to do that with the Pharisees. And you might say, well, that's an interesting sort of an approach. However, I don't see any Pharisees here today. And that is true, but there are some things here that we're going to learn that are very applicable to our own lives about what's at the root, what's at the heart of what's going on in our lives, and so forth. And so he says, if you look with me in chapter 12, we're picking it up in verse 33 and down to 37. It says, make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Stop there if you would, please. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts and teach us. And help us, Lord, not just to understand this passage, but also how to apply it, how to know, how to connect the dots and put this into practice in our lives. Lord, you know us and everything about us, and we pray that you'd speak to each person according to right where they are. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. We are not strangers to this idea that Jesus is presenting here in this passage about the idea of fruit being the means of identifying a tree. You'll remember that back in Matthew chapter 7, seems like an eternity ago when we were there, but in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus dealt with this issue by saying that the church would have false prophets who would invade it from time to time, and they would be very difficult to distinguish from the rest of the body of Christ. He said that they would look like sheep, they'd talk like sheep, they'd smell like sheep, but the fact of the matter is they would be wolves in sheep's clothing. And he said, really, the only way you're ever going to be able to figure out who they are or what's under the fleece is by their fruit. He said, because that's how you recognize a tree, by its fruit. You look at its fruit and you say, you know, okay, I know now what this tree is. Same thing with individuals. So once again, Jesus turns to this idea of fruit bearing being the revealer of the inner workings of the heart. But, you know, rather than just repeating himself in chapter 12 from what he did in 7, he actually adds some interesting additions of understanding to this whole idea of fruit and what's behind it and so forth. And one of the first things that we need to look at, it's a key to understanding this passage, is in verse 33. So I want you to look at it with me again in your Bible. And it says, make a tree good. Did you notice that? And then he says, the outcome will be, you know, then you'll have good fruit. And then he said, make a tree bad, and you will find bad fruit. Well, that kind of got me. As I was looking through this, I thought, make a tree good. Wait a minute. That's an interesting phrase. How do you make a tree good or make a tree bad? I mean, isn't a tree just what it is? It's either an apple tree or an orange tree or a banana tree or a coconut tree or whatever it might be. A tree is a tree. How do you make it good or make it bad? So I looked into the passage and I wanted to see if that was, if that word make was really part of the Greek or something maybe the English translators just threw in there to kind of make the sentence more understandable. Well, it is. Right there in the Greek, the word that is translated make means to bring something to pass or to be the cause of something. All right? So Jesus is saying to bring this, to make a tree and bring it to pass to be a good tree or to be a bad tree, da-da-da-da-da. And he goes on. Well, I got to thinking about that, and I thought, wow, how do you do that? How do you actually cause a tree to be good or cause a tree to be bad, right? Well, there are keys, and as we keep reading, Jesus keeps unlocking information. So we read on in the next verse, and we say, okay, what do we see there? Verse 34, it's really, if you got the NIV on your lap, just like I do, it's in the first four words. You brood of vipers. There's the key of how you can make a tree good or bad. Well, in this case, bad. But let me just kind of bring out that word brood. When's the last time you used the word brood? You might have used it for like, I brewed a cup of coffee, but that's a different kind of a brood. Or he's brooding, you know, because he was punished. That's a different kind of brood too. This is a word that we don't use very much anymore. My mother used to use it, probably still does. But if, you know, years ago, you might hear someone say, oh, here comes Mrs. Johnson and her brood. Okay? What you're saying is, here comes Mrs. Johnson with her children. Okay? The whole flock, you know, sort of a thing. Technically, we really use the word to describe animals more than we do people, but it is used of people from time to time. So anyway, what Jesus is saying here when he says, you brood of vipers, is he saying, you offspring of vipers, snakes, and not just snakes in general, but the snake, the serpent, okay, the devil. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's saying to the Pharisees, you children of the devil. How in the world can you bring anything good out of your mouths? Because, you know, you are who you are. In fact, later on in the gospel, according to John, he actually comes right out and says it. Let me show it to you on the screen. It's from John chapter 8. Look what it says. He says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He says, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. He says, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so he says, basically, as his children, you do the same. Okay? Well, so how is a tree made bad? Well, by being a child of the devil, and the way that's going to happen ultimately in people. By the way, this whole reference to trees, it all comes back to people because that's what Jesus is talking about. That's what he's referring to. And he's saying essentially that when someone rejects the purpose of God and the will of God for their lives, and ultimately his son, Jesus Christ, then the tree is a bad tree. And a bad tree is going to just bring out bad fruit. And that's pretty simple. So how does a tree get made good? Well, we have to do the opposite of being children of the devil, offspring of the devil. We have to be the brood of God. We don't use that word brood when we talk about us. We talk about just children of God. We have to be a child of God. Well, somebody is essentially a brood of the devil when they reject God's purpose. So how does a person become a child of God? Is it by going to church? No, not necessarily. How about reading your Bible? That doesn't make you a child of God. Even memorizing scripture doesn't make you a child of God. Praying doesn't necessarily make you a child of God. The scripture is very clear about how we become a child of God. It's in John chapter 1. Here it is on the screen. It says, yet to all who did what? Received him. To those who did what? Believed in his name. He gave the right to become children of God. And he kind of reminds us here. This is not children born of natural descent. This isn't children just because who came about because you have two parents or, you know, human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. All right? So this is how a tree gets made good. You got to be born of God. You got to be a child of God. You got to be the brood of God, if you will. That's how you have a good tree. So, in other words, it's a tree that is made good by grace, by the unmerited favor of God, right? And so we can say with Paul, like he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's not really the Popeye statement, but it's close. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace that came to me has not been without effect. I am a good tree by the grace of God. I am a good tree. And you know, if you are in Jesus today, you can say with me, I'm a good tree. I'm a good tree. You know, it's not, and you're not bragging because you didn't do it. You didn't make yourself a good tree. You didn't work to pull yourself up by the bootstraps to be a good tree. You're a good tree by grace. By birth, you are a good tree, all right? Now, the potential is, and notice I said that, the potential is now you can bear good fruit, okay? The other person who's a bad tree, they can't bear good fruit, right? But you and I can, all right? Now, here's the thing we have to pay attention to. Even though you're a good tree, it doesn't mean we're always bearing good fruit all the time, does it? I mean, unfortunately, we mess up, we blow it, things come out of our lives, out of our mouths, that shouldn't, that actually kind of betray some other reality. So we're going to find out in this passage, as we read further, why that happens. I want you to look with me again at verse 34, where Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good?" And then check this out. "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Now, that's a great verse. And if that isn't underlined in your Bible, it probably should be. Because it says, in essence, that the mouth reveals what's in the heart. You know? And it kind of betrays you. Well, but it's not a true betrayal. It's actually a representation. It's a characterization. When your mouth opens up and things come out, that's what's in your heart. That's what Jesus is saying. And you know, that's hard to hear. Because we like to think that we say things because we don't mean them. Like particularly in a time of emotion or something like that. You know, you get mad at somebody and you're all... Have you ever noticed you can just... It's so cool, easy to be a Christian when things are going okay. You know? And you look good. I mean... You look good to me. You look good to yourself, you know. You look good to other people. And then something happens. Somebody cuts you off in traffic or something like that. And suddenly, there's things coming out of your mouth you haven't heard for years. And you're making obscene gestures out the window. And you're questioning someone's parentage. And all these things that go... And then you kind of come to yourself and you go, wow, where'd that come from? Have you ever heard somebody say that? They'll blurt something out and they'll say, "Oh, I don't know where that came from." Well, Jesus tells you, it came from your heart. From the abundance or the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's convicting, isn't it? Because you and I like to think, "Oh, I didn't mean that. I really did." And we'll tell people, you know, in a time of emotional upheaval, when we say things that are hurtful and offensive, we'll come back later on and say, "I didn't mean those things." Well, I understand what you're saying, in essence. You're saying, "I regret saying them." But at the time, you meant it, because that was what was in your heart. And I know emotions, I don't think emotions make you say things. I think they take away the boundaries that would otherwise keep you from saying what you're saying. And boy, words can be so hurtful, can't they? Things that we let out in a moment of emotion can be devastating to a relationship. And probably everybody in this room knows exactly what I'm talking about. Something you say that takes 5 seconds to come out of your mouth can take years to heal in terms of a relationship. But make no mistake about it. What comes out of our mouths is what's in our hearts. And so what that tells us is, if that's happening in my life, then there's some heart things that I need to be before the Lord about. And I need to be asking him to do that work of cleansing. Now, let me say this to those of you that are new in the faith. I don't want you to feel condemned. I really don't. I got to tell you, when I came to Christ, when I really started walking with Jesus, I mean, seriously, I was in my 20s. And before that time, I let whatever I wanted come out of my mouth. And it was some of the rudest, crudest, vulgar, obscene language that you could imagine. And it even embarrassed me back then. But what really bothered me was that even after I came to Jesus, I still had moments when that stuff still came pouring out. And it wasn't just embarrassing now, it was discouraging. Because here I was, I knew that I was a born-again Christian. I knew that my sins were forgiven and I was on my way to heaven. But man, I sounded like I was the lost boy from the lost island of lost boys. I mean, it just wasn't good. And I cried out to God, Lord, just sanctify my tongue. It's just awful, And, he was very gracious over a period of time, and it took time of cleansing. Do you know there's that renewal? You know how the Bible talks about renewing your minds, renewing your hearts? There's this time of being in the Word, being in Christian fellowship, letting the Word of God wash over us, and letting a greater work of the Holy Spirit bring lordship into play in our lives. And eventually, we see those things change in our lives. But I wanted to specifically kind of tell that story for those of you who might be new or in the Lord. And I don't want you to feel condemned if you're having some slippage in that area of letting things fly that aren't consistent with your Christian conviction. Then just bring those things before God. Confess them, repent, and turn to God, and He will help you. Now, if you're older in the Lord and you still have things like that slipping and flying, then if the shoe fits, put it on. Jesus said that's what's in your heart. And you need to bring your heart to God just like anybody else. Thing that is needed for the brand new believer is needed for you. Just bring it to God. God, I need help. This stuff is still in my heart. Out of the overflow of my heart, my mouth speaks, and it isn't that great. And what Jesus is saying here is you can tell a lot about somebody from their language. You can tell a lot. Language is something that linguists can tell where people are from. They can tell what country they're from. Some of you might have spoken with one of our elder, Ian Fisher. Some of you may know that he was born and raised in Scotland, and he still carries some of his Scottish language, when he talks about children, talks about the wee little ones or the wee children, and he used to call me up and say, hey, I'll meet you at the kirk. You guys know what that means? That's the church. That's a Scottish word for church. And it took me a long time. I was like, kirk who? But he was saying, I'll meet you at the church, but it's the kirk. And so these are holdovers from his Scottish background. Now, some people you can talk to them and you can find out what region they're from within a country. Oh, you're from the Midwest, or, oh, you're from, Philadelphia. It's got to be Lower Philadelphia. In fact, I'll nail it down to the county you live in. You live in Clark County, Philadelphia, don't you? Because that's the way people say pop or something like that, It's really interesting. You can tell a lot about people, Well, Jesus says you can tell what's in their heart, too. You can see what's in their heart. You can literally, it's a looking glass into the heart, and that is convicting for every single one of us. But just remember this, just because you are a good tree, it doesn't mean that you and I can't bring out bad fruit from time to time, or bad things can't come. And we're going to see in the scripture here as we go on why that happens. But James actually confirms this dichotomy of speaking that can happen in the life of a believer. Look what he says in the third chapter of James. He says, with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and also with that same tongue, We curse men, right? Who have been made in God's likeness. And he says, out of the same mouth come both praise and cursing. And then he concludes it by saying, my brothers, this should not be. In other words, this is completely inconsistent for a good tree to bear that kind of rotten fruit, right? This should not be. It's like a grower, walks up to one of his trees in his grove or whatever, and he looks at it's an apple tree, and it's like, this is rotten. This should not be. This shouldn't be. This should be good fruit. So, why does it happen? Well, the answer is revealed as we go a little bit deeper. Look at verse 35 with me. It says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. That's key. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Those are the key phrases. I've made emphasis on them. It's stored up. Do you know that in the Greek, it literally means treasure? And some of your Bibles may actually say that. The good man brings good things out of the treasure of his heart, of his life. The evil man brings out evil things from the treasure, those things that have been treasured in his heart. So what it's saying here is that our language, our actions, and so forth, but Jesus is specifically talking about language here. It comes out of what we've been treasuring in our hearts, what we've been storing up. What are you storing up? What are you putting in? You know, even in the world, you can hear that phrase from time to time, garbage in, garbage out. You've heard that before. The world understands that principle. Garbage in, garbage out. Well, listen, the Bible says it goes both ways. You store garbage, you're going to get garbage coming out. But you store good, and you're going to get good coming out as well. The output of our words is going to be good or bad depending on what the treasury holds, right? The treasury of our heart. King Solomon, who wrote the majority of the Proverbs, knew and understood this principle, and he wrote about it. And in Proverbs chapter 4, he said this, above all else, that means this is priority, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And you guys know what a wellspring is. It is the source of all the wells that maybe are in a particular area. It feeds them. So if the wellspring is tainted with bad water or something, everybody's well is going to be tainted. Think of that wellspring as your heart, and that all the other wells are the things that your life produces, the words that come out of your mouth, the actions of your life, and so forth. If the wellspring, if the heart is polluted, tainted, then your words are going to be affected, how you live, how you treat other people, and so forth and so on. So he says, guard your heart because it's the source of life. Guard it. In fact, he says, above all else, guard it. Boy, that's really putting a sense of priority there. So what are we storing up, or what are we treasuring in our lives? You know, the question could be reasonably asked, why is it that so many times the lives of born-again Christians really don't look that much different from the lives of atheists? Why? Why is that? Why do the words that come out of Christians' mouths sometimes sound just like somebody who doesn't know God and doesn't want God in their lives? Well, Christians, it's because of what's been we've been storing up in our lives, in our hearts, what we've been treasuring, putting into the treasury, if you will. You don't have to wait around to find out what's in somebody's treasury. Eventually, it's just going to come spilling out of their mouth. And that's just the fact of the matter. So Jesus says, if you look with me now in verse 36, He says, but I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word that they have spoken. Stop there. Now, let me just remind you that as Christians, we will not stand before God to be judged for our sin unto death. We know that because our sin has already been judged unto death, and Jesus bore our punishment and our death on the cross. So we know that when the Bible talks about judgment, it's not talking for us about judgment unto death. All right. Now, But that doesn't mean we're not going to give an account. Okay? That doesn't mean we're not going to be judged in some respect. Not unto death. None of you in this room, if you are in Christ, are going to be judged unto separation from God. It won't happen. That's already taken place at the cross. But are you still going to be judged? Oh, yeah. For how you've used your life, how you've used your words, how you've used your mouth, how you've used your gifts. We know there's judgment that still awaits even believers. Again, it's not a judgment unto condemnation, but it's an accounting nonetheless. James tells us, in fact, you might remember, James actually says, don't presume to be teachers, my brothers, for we who teach the word of God will be judged more harshly than others, right? That's believers. So believers are still, we're going to give an account for our words. And the Bible says, I'm going to be judged more harshly than you are, unless you're a teacher of the word too, in which case we're in the same boat. So that's just the way it is. Now, you'll notice that Jesus said here in this passage that we would give an account for every careless word. If you have a different translation on your lap this morning, maybe like the New King James, your Bible says for every idle word. And the word in the Greek literally means vain or empty. It means useless words, words that were just spoken for no reason. They did not build people up and encourage them. They did not instruct them. They did not warn them. They were just empty, stupid words. Sometimes we think of being judged for the words that are bad. But what about the words that were just empty? They were just nothing words. We just talked. I mean, we talked to hear ourselves. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, you will give an account for every empty, useless, just nothing word that was spoken. Wow. That's, you know, you think about how many words we waste in a given day talking about nonsensical things when, you know, we could be talking about things that have eternal value. And ultimately, Jesus says, our words will tell the story. The last verse we look at here, once again, look with me at verse 37. It says, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Boy, you might read that verse and think, wow, that's kind of harsh. But remember what he said earlier. Your words reflect your heart. And so ultimately, it's your heart, you know, that's at the root of it. Remember what we said, that we talked about at the very beginning of this study? I said, Jesus is going to get to the root of things here. We think that, you know, I can say what I say and it doesn't really reflect who I am. Jesus says, no, it does reflect who you are. It's the root of who you are. We're getting to the inside. We're seeing what's in our heart. And sometimes it's not real pretty, but it's something that we need to look at, because there's some really serious and sobering things that Jesus says about this. A man's words mirror his heart. They tell a story. And by that story, you're either going to be acquitted or you're going to be condemned. It's an interesting sort of a concept, isn't it? But I want to end this little exhortation with a passage from Ephesians chapter 4. I'll put it on the screen here for you. It says, as a prisoner for the Lord, Paul writes, then, which the better translation is, therefore, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, this is the exhortation that should surround this whole thing we've been talking about how our lives represent Christ. Do you know that in this passage where Paul uses the word worthy, I want you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. The word worthy in the Greek is a very interesting one. It means of equal weight. If you could think of it as a scale, okay? And on one side of the scale is your calling. This is your calling in Jesus. And on the other side of the scale is how you live, the words that you speak and so forth. He says, I want those to be balanced. I want there to be a balance between your life and your calling. Don't let your calling be way up here and your life be way down here. That's an imbalanced life. It's out of balance. Let it be here, right? So live a life in balance with your calling. Your calling is to follow Christ and to walk in holiness, to walk as he walked, to live as he lived. So I want your life to be that way. Understand that. Well, we understand now what's going to make a huge difference in our lives being in balance with our calling, don't we? It's what goes in our hearts. And so we need to take a good, long look at the movies we watch, the books we read, the magazines we sit and thumb through, the music we listen to. Oh, I don't listen to the lyrics. Yeah, right. I was a radio announcer for a lot of years. I know better. And we got to look at those things. We got to ask ourselves, how much junk is going in? How much junk is coming out? And am I living my life in balance with my calling in Christ? Or am I out of balance?